If you have your Bibles today, you can open them to John chapter 17. If not, as soon as I find my clicker, we'll have it right in front of you. Joey, I can go down on volume just a little bit if you don't mind. Okay. John chapter 17. As I said before, you know, sometimes we learn the Christian language as we become part of a church, and we start to use words without really thinking about them or asking some important questions, okay? If you want an example of this, one of the exercises I commonly do with people, especially if we're going to be in a situation where we're going to be sharing the gospel with somebody who doesn't know the gospel, okay? And that is this. Try to write down your presentation of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, without using any Christian words. And if you think you got it, give it to me, and we'll see. All right? Usually it takes a couple of hours to refine this, because sometimes we just use words and we think that everybody understands them, and used to be a time when that was true, but it's not anymore. And so we can even fall in this trap. For instance, we sang and read the word today, glorify, without asking what it means to glorify God in our everyday lives. Sometimes we've just reduced it just to come here and worship, and we glorify God, and certainly that's part of it. But another phrase that we use is eternal life. Isn't that true? Eternal life, it can mean a lot of things, but a lot of times we put that in a capsule and we say, well, here's what it means. It means just to spend eternity with Jesus. And I'm going to say to you, yes, but there's more. Okay? So try to wrap your minds around this. And we have to ask, what does it mean? What does it mean to spend eternity with Jesus? How does eternal life apply to our everyday lives? Does it? Those are fair questions to ask. Let me set the context for you here. Jesus is praying. We call this this is the Lord's Prayer, because he's praying this before the Father. This comes right after he's washing the apostles' feet. He gave them private instructions. You can read this, John 14 through 16. Jesus reveals his heart in prayer. Jesus' focus is always on glorifying his Father, always. No matter what he did, it was always on glorifying his Father. Excuse me. In Jesus' prayer, Jesus shows us not only his heart, but what it means to glorify God every day. Let me take you through this, and I really want you to pay attention here. It says, after Jesus said this, in other words, after he instructed the apostles in that time of private instruction, he says he looked toward heaven and prayed. If you have any doubts that there's a heaven, then Jesus should put those fears away, because it says he looked towards where? Heaven. And he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Remember a couple of weeks ago during the Easter season, I talked about God's timetable, God's perfect timetable. Thank you, Robbie. And his timetable is right on time. The hour has come. Glorify who? Your son, Jesus, that your son may glorify who? You. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is just the first five verses of the prayer. I'm going to bring you through the whole thing in the coming weeks. But these are powerful verses. I want to suggest to you that in this passage, Jesus reveals to us what it really means to glorify him, and what it means to glorify God, and what eternal life really is. So, the first thing that I think we need to see in this passage is that glorifying God means that we are lovingly obedient to the Father. That's it in a nutshell. We are lovingly obedient to the Father. Do you remember, how many of you ever memorized the Ten Commandments? Oh, come on, this is anemic. Okay? Well, one of the obvious ones that parents usually pull out of their holster with their kids is what? Honor your mother and father. How do you honor your mom and dad? You obey them. Isn't that correct? Obedience and glorification can never be separated. We'd like to think they could, but they can't. Jesus is lovingly obedient to the Father. We know that from the Gospels. Everything that Jesus did, he did out of loving obedience to the Father. Because he knew how much the Father loved him. So, another way to say this is that the work that Jesus did gave glory to the Father on earth. His miracles, correct? All his miracles. The message. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is what? Here. In fact, he could say, repent and believe in me, because I'm the king. And the cross. Jesus went to the cross in loving obedience to the Father, didn't he? You remember the prayer in Gethsemane, where Jesus came three times and said to the Father, take this cup of wrath from me. Three times. And then he said, no, Father, your will be done. And so he went to the cross to glorify the Father. Obedience isn't a bad word. Some people don't like it even in their marriage vows. Some people don't like even the word honor in their marriage vows. Obedience isn't a bad word. Where it can become warped is when we mix it in with conditional love. You know what I mean by that? And then obedience is not really out of love, it's out of fear. And so the relationship that Jesus had with his Father didn't have one element of fear in it. It had reverence. And it had love. What does it mean for us? For a Christ follower, we're to glorify God through loving obedience. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you just come to church on Sunday. It means that loving obedience carries through every moment of every day. Well, we're not perfect. Oh, I know that. That's why we have confession. Isn't that true? I mean, I don't hear confessions. But that's why you through Christ, you can come and say when you've blown it and receive forgiveness that's been won on a cross. You realize in worshiping God in prayer, individual and corporate worship, and by studying the Word, that's a way of being lovingly obedient, isn't it? That's why pastors, believe it or not, get a little bit upset when people miss church. Because part of being obedient to the Father is not forsaking the assembly. It's coming together and praising Him and encouraging each other. Part of it also is that we serve each other in the church using our gifts. Every Christ follower has a set of gifts that the Spirit has given to you. And we serve each other for doing this. Let me give you a radical thought here, okay? We say, okay, we're only a church of 60, 70, 80 people, depending who shows up on a Sunday, right? And we say, well, we're a small church. Here's the way God works. If we are in loving obedience with Him, if we're walking in step with the Spirit of God, if we put ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, and we walk in loving obedience, a church of any size will have all the gifts it needs to do the ministry God wants. Did you ever think of that? A church of any size will have all the gifts to do all the ministry that God wants that church to do. Now, it would be a mistake for us to compare ourselves to other bigger churches. Obviously, they have resources we don't have. However, in saying that, There's ministries we can do, they cannot. And every church has its purpose, okay? As long as we are walking in obedience, loving obedience to God, He'll give us the gifts that we need to do what we need to do. What He has called us to this storefront to do here in Lacey Township, here's the key. The key is by faith, we need to obey. Your gifts aren't going to do anybody a hill of beans if we're not being obedient to God. Isn't that true? Remember in the call to worship, we said, you are a light. And a light is not meant to be put where? Under a basket, but it's being meant to shine. That doesn't mean you glorify yourself. When we shine with right motives, then we glorify God. And other people see that. So, you may say, well, you know, things have changed. You know, we live in a totally different age. No, it hasn't. Let me just remind you of this. Jesus changed the whole world with 12 people. And He wants you to be a part of that. He calls all of us to something that's way bigger than ourselves. You know what that does for us? That keeps us from being selfish. Because now we are invited to go to be part of God's greater plan. And we take the focus off of ourselves and say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do for your glory, to bring glory and honor to you? For us, as Christ followers, glorifying God means to share the gospel of Christ, both in word and deed. And I need to underline this because the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where it says, go and make disciples, in the world, go into your world, make disciples. It's not just for the pastors. It's for everybody. That's it, for every Christ follower, that's our commission. Here's the problem. I'm going to be very honest with you. Sometimes we're clods in doing that. What we do sometimes is come across holier than thou. When we should come alongside other people as just incredibly bad sinners saved by grace. Where we don't come off holier than thou, we can say, hey, look, there's hope for a wretch like me. And if God can change my life through Christ, He can do that for you also. Isn't that right? But sometimes we come alongside of other people and we say, look at me. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And there's no room in the kingdom of God for that type of thing. Then we're not walking in loving obedience. We're walking in arrogance. We are to meet hurting people where they are with the love of Christ. Hurting people. We were all hurting people at one time, weren't we? And sometimes we still hurt, don't we? But we need to meet hurting people at the point where they are. Generally speaking, people need to know we genuinely care for them. Catch that? That we genuinely care for them in order to earn the opportunity to share the gospel with them. They need to know we care. They need to know that. That's why you're going to bring in 700 boxes of apple juice. That's why we give coats away without asking names or anything like that. That's why we do what we do, because we want to show the love of Christ and that we're concerned for others. So that if they come back and say, I want what you have, there's something different about you, and not in a crazy way, okay? But there's something different about you. I want to know what that is. We have to earn that right. And the only way we earn that right is by glorifying God in everything we do. We were created to glorify God through loving obedience. The first question of the Westminster Catechism, I touched on this last week. Here's the question. I'm going to read it verbatim, okay? What is the chief end of man? The answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Simple. To glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. I have the scriptural things here if you want to test this out. But do you realize this applies to every area of life? It applies to our church life. It applies to our family life. It applies to our work. It applies to our school. It even applies to our recreation. We are guilty in this country of having a computer mindset. What I mean by that is this. We like to put things in compartments. You know, business is business. Home is home. Church is church. School is school. But Jesus taught in everything you do, everything, your family, your marriages, your relationships, your work, your school, your neighborhood, wherever life takes you, in everything we are to bring glory to God. You know what that means? That means when you take a test for the glory of God. That means that you work in your marriage to bring glory to God. That means you work in your parent-child relationships to bring glory to God. Even means to work in your budget, Dave Ramsey, to bring glory to God. It means to work in your church to bring glory to God. Hopefully, when we meet here on Saturday night for our fellowship dinner, we're not coming just to pig out. That's a benefit. But we're coming here to encourage one another. And even as we sit down at the table in fellowship, we bring glory to God. Too many of us choose to live a double life. We're one way at work, one way at home. Another way, when we come into church, we put the halo on. And, you know, the super Christian. God wants to transform us to be the same no matter where we are, and that is to glorify Him in everything we do. A couple of weeks, we're going to have volunteer appreciation. Whether you help clean the church, or you help with the worship, or you help ushering, or you help teaching, there's no one thing better than another. They're all very necessary. And I thank you all for that, because that's the way you glorify God. You're not doing it to call attention to yourself. For the teachers who teach. And I'll get into this more on that day. But I want you to listen to something. If you don't think we should glorify God in every area of our life, you couldn't be more wrong. If I mention the name Johann Sebastian Bach, how many of you ever heard of him? He never made it to the top 10. Of course, one of his songs, it was called Lover's Concerto, actually. But Bach was a classical musician. Let me tell you a little bit about Bach, okay? This is a quote from him. He says, "All music should have no other end or aim than to glorify God and the soul's refreshment." Did you catch that? Should have no other end but to glorify God and the soul's refreshment. Then he goes on to say, "Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." I don't know if you know this, Sharon, you might know this. At the head of each composition, every composition that he did, he wrote these words: "Jesus, juva." Anybody know what that means? Jesus, help me. Before he started any composition, "Jesus, help me." Here's what he wrote at the end of the composition when it was done: "Solo Dei gratia." You know what that means? To God be the glory. Wouldn't it be great if everything we do, we did that? Whether it's work, home, family, relationships, "Jesus, help me." Then as we go through, "To God be the glory." We make all the difference in the world. We make all the difference in the world. This is a side note here. One of the things that set into my heart that a lot of schools today, a lot of the kids aren't getting the classics anymore, including the classics in music. And we miss out on the richness of how some of these artists really worked, and their intention was to glorify God. We missed that. I look at some of the music videos and I say, what does this glorify? Oh, let me give you a radical thought here. Suppose you wanted to glorify God in what you watch, or what you read, or what you hear. Would it make a difference? It should. It should make a difference. There's a second thing here in this passage. I want to bring you through this quickly. We see the real meaning of what eternal life is. Whether you realize it or not, the moment you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're trusted in His finished work of the cross on Calvary, eternal life started in that moment. In that moment, the Spirit of God, we are told by the Scriptures, indwells the believer at that moment. And so, eternal life starts at that moment. The death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ made eternal life possible for us. The cross was necessary for our salvation and for the possibility of eternal life by faith alone. The cross was necessary for Jesus to return to His glorified state with His Father. Did you ever think of that? For Jesus to go back and be with His Father, He had to go to the cross. He had to finish the work that God gave Him. Listen to me. The way you and I will glorify God here on this earth is to finish the work that God gives to us. Finish it and finish it well. Eternal life is only given to us through knowing Jesus personally. In this prayer, including in the first five verses, the word that's used for knowing comes from a Greek word, ginosko, which means to know intimately. I need to kind of just bring you through this real quick. This kind of knowledge is the knowledge a husband and wife have of each other. It is beyond the superficial. It is beyond just an intellectual. It is a heart-to-heart knowing. Now, I want to say to you this. Excuse me. We can't know Jesus on an intimate level unless we spend time with Him. Isn't that true? The more time we spend with Him, the more we're going to know Him intimately. Excuse me one second. Over a period of time, as we learn to trust Jesus, as we learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and trusting God under the umbrella of loving obedience to His Word, then we find out the heart of Christ. We find out the faithfulness of Christ. We find out the love of Christ over and over again. And as we do that, just as we get to know a person, we start to love them even deeper. Isn't that true? And as we love them deeper, we start to do what? Trust them more. As we love them deeper, we start to obey more. As we love them deeper, we want to bring glory to them. Do you realize the purpose that God created the church for, other than going into the world and being His arms and legs, or Jesus' arms and legs? Because one day Jesus wants to present the church, His bride, as the unblemished bride, and glorify the Father. This is not just head knowledge, but a very deep knowledge of the character, the heart of Christ. Jesus came to reveal the nature and character and the heart of God to us. Isn't that true? Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen who? The Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. This type of love causes us to fall deeper in love with our Savior. Through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, we enter into a transformational process of becoming more like Christ, so that we gradually show the life of Christ from the inside out. That's how we glorify God. When people start to see Christ in our lives, whether it's at work, at home, in the neighborhood, when they see that, because as we are being transformed to be more like our Savior, we then become better able to love others. There's a pattern that's developing here. I don't want to bring you through it. But the longer we experience life in the power of the Spirit under the authority of Word, we know more about the character of Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, we become more lovingly obedient to God. There's a cycle here that happens. The more we fall deeper in love with Jesus, the more we want to look to lovingly obey Him, the more we want to glorify God, the more we do that, we fall deeper in love with Jesus, the more we want to obey Him, the more we want to glorify God. If we choose to truncate that process, if we choose not to read the Scripture, if we choose not to pray, if we choose not to give the Holy Spirit permission to transform us from the inside out, to make us more like Jesus, then and we refuse to be obedient to what we know is right, that the Bible says is right, then we're not going to glorify God as God intended us. So here's what I need to say today. If you agree with this statement, the deeper we fall in love with Jesus, through intimately knowing Him better, the more we desire to obey Him and glorify Him and God the Father, our walk with Jesus should always be one of discovering more of His heart and character and experiencing life in the power of the Holy Spirit and falling deeper in love with Christ. This is the essence of discipleship. You may say, well, how do we do this? There's no shortcuts here. The answer is you need to read the Word. You need to study the Word. I would even go as far as to say you need to be involved in a discipleship group. I would go as far as to say you need to be accountable with someone for your growth. How's it going? What's going on? And we can talk more about that. But this doesn't happen by osmosis, and it takes time. As you and I fall deeper in love with Christ, you and I become salt and light to a hurting world. People need the Lord. Remember that song? People need the Lord. And the only Bible and the only Jesus people are going to see many times in their lifetime is you and is me. People need the Lord. We are called to shine for Jesus from the inside out so that the world will see there's something different and attractive in our lives. I believe each and every one of us needs to make a decision to know Jesus more deeply and then ask the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ through our loving obedience. The decision is yours. The decision is mine. Only you can answer that between you and God. One of the things that I appreciate about Angelo, not to embarrass him, as we were preparing for Easter and the Easter season, Angelo raises good questions also, as far as it goes. And he raised a question, and he'll probably be talking on this when I'm away. But he raised a question, if Jesus had never been raised from the grave, would it make any difference in our lives? So I have to raise the question likewise. If we choose not to glorify God in loving obedience, will it make a difference? Not only in our lives, but possibly in the lives of others. Only you can answer that question. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.